speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
Last week in our lesson, in our time together in worship on the morning service, we looked at the cross of Christ and how that this connects with our redemption. How that it is through the cross of our Lord and Savior that God extends a means, a way that you and I are able to have our sins forgiven. That is most important. Why? Because there's nothing that you and I can do in and of ourselves. There certainly are works that God expects of us, but yet at the same time, you and I cannot come up with anything and turn to God and say that we are deserving of our salvation. But rather, it is because of what God did in and through Jesus Christ, conjoined with our obedience to Christ in baptism, that we are able to be redeemed. This morning, I also want us to go back and to take a look at the cross and to understand that our Lord and Savior, He died exactly as He lived. As we think with reference to Jesus Christ, our Lord, coming into this world, what is it that He constantly was looking to? Friends, I believe that Jesus, our Lord, was always looking to the time of His death. The Bible identifies that Jesus Christ, our Lord, was sent by our Heavenly Father for very specific purposes. We know that He came to seek and to save those who were lost. As we look with reference to what it is that Jesus represented while He was here, not only did He represent Himself and that for which He would die for at Calvary's cross, but friends, we also understand that while He was here, He came to communicate our Heavenly Father's will unto mankind. It's important for us to realize is that God has always spoken to mankind. You go back to the patriarchal age, the time when God had created the world with Adam and Eve, God spoke very directly to these people. Why? Because He was there with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, the cool of the night. The Bible identifies to us is that He was there in a very personal way and speaking directly to that man and that woman. But friends, also we understand is that God operated during the days of the Mosaic dispensation of time in an indirect manner. God spoke through agents. God spoke through the prophets to the fathers, and the fathers then were given the responsibility to convey God's holy will and communication, if you would, unto the Jews in that dispensation of time. In the last day, God has spoken to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. This then, again, God is speaking in a direct manner, that is, in the first century, through His Son and our Savior, and He's speaking again in a very personal manner. Whenever God was speaking in the first century, and as it is recorded to you and me today, Jesus Christ came to declare our Heavenly Father. That means that He came in a very personal way, having spent eternity in heaven with God as God, able to explain God in a form or fashion wherein that God had not been able to be revealed before. But friends, also, as we think with reference to Jesus and His coming, He came to define the will of our Heavenly Father. In eternity, God's will was established. And we see in the creation is that a part of God's will is brought forward in the fact that we have been created after the very image of God. As we also think, though, with reference to God's will, we find is that God has a purpose for you and me while we are here, is that our life is to be about more than just living here and existing, living and then someday dying, but rather our lives are to be centered in and around thinking about God and serving God continually while we are here. Why? Because God's will also pertains to the fact that He has salvation, a plan of salvation set in order that He wants us to know about, that He wants us to obey, and that He wants us to live towards while we are here in this world. So therefore, as Christ came into this world, He came to declare the Father, He came to define heaven's eternal will, and friends, He also came to deliver our God's final revelation unto all of humanity. As Christ spoke here upon the face of this earth, the Bible tells us that He spoke to the people with complete authority. As deity, He realized man's sinful state. As I stated a moment ago, there's nothing that you and I can do to merit or to earn our salvation within ourselves. And as deity, as God Himself, Christ understood that. Why? Because that is indeed what all of the Godhead has an understanding of in eternity, is that it took the blood of our Lord and Savior to redeem us. And with this knowledge concerning our sinful state, we understand from the Bible is that Jesus reasoned with the people that He spoke with in that day. He reasoned with them to begin with about the fact that they had transgressed the law of God and exactly what that transgression meant. In violating the law of God is that this served as sin in the sight of God, and that sin separated them from God. Not only did He communicate, friends, the fact that all sin and fall short of the glory of God, but He also communicated is that they were needing a Savior to redeem them, and that He was indeed the one that God had sent forth. He rebuked them for their transgression. How did the people respond to the fact that they had been told that they had sinned against God and that they were not the children of God as a result of that sin? Some were confused. Why were they confused? Because they could not wrap their minds around the spiritual things of life. Their lives, their minds were wrapped around the things of this world. That is in comparison to what we find in the world today. A lot of people are confused about our Lord today because they're thinking physically, they're thinking about the here and now versus thinking spiritually and about that which God has prepared for us in eternity. Some were confused then and some also are confused today. But then also, we find that there were a few who conformed. These individuals took to heart what it was that the Lord had to say. And as they examined their lives, they became disciples of the Lord. They became followers of Jesus Christ, seeking to do all that they possibly could to change their life and to conform to the way in which God was expecting them to live. And in like figure, again today, we have some. And in fact, in our auditorium this morning, we have many who are here who have understood God's will, and therefore you are conforming your life to live according to the will of God. Yet at the same time, those individuals who heard Jesus speak with full power and authority, there were others who became very critical of Him. Why did they become critical of our Lord? Because the words that He spoke were contrary to what it was that they were wanting a Messiah to speak before them. He spoke with reference to the fact that this kingdom, His kingdom, was not of this world. And they were looking for a physical king to come and to establish a physical empire here upon the earth, and that He would reestablish the Jews as a very mighty, powerful kingdom, and that He would rule over them from that point forward. And Jesus did not come to be that type of a king or to establish that type of a kingdom. And therefore, people were very critical of Him as a result of that. But friends, also, they were very critical of our Lord because of the fact that He stepped on their toes continually with His message. His message was in their face. His message was about the fact that they were not children of God. And as a result of that, they were critical of Him. Again, we face the same in our world today. Many people, whenever we tell them the truth about sin and salvation, it's not what they want to hear. Why? Well, in the religious world, it doesn't fit their theology. It doesn't go along with what it is that they have been taught from a religious standpoint, and therefore they dismiss it, and they become very critical of God's Word, but more specific, they become very critical of God's people, New Testament Christians, those of us who are members of the Lord's church. But then also, a lot of times they become critical of us and critical of the Word of God because of the fact that they are living a life that is in violation of the law of God. They're out here sinning willfully. They're out here doing things that is according to the flesh, that it aligns with the world. And friends, they do not want to hear that. And therefore, they become critical. That's what we find individuals did even in the days of our Lord. in the days of our Lord because of the things that He taught these people. His words were scrutinized by nearly every person that He met. In this, they listened to His words. And somebody might say, and rightfully so, to a degree, is that, well, if they're listening to His words, Kevin, isn't that a good thing? And by all means, there were some who were listening, and they were listening for the sake of learning how it would be that they had sinned against God, as well as what God would expect out of them. But friends, as you look to the certain circumstances that you will find, where it says that people were listening to what it is that He had to say, they were listening in a desire to find mistakes in what it was that Jesus was saying. In fact, He was challenged, our Lord was challenged time and time again as to what Moses had said versus what it was that He Himself would say. He was challenged with reference as to what was publicized from a Jewish standpoint as a rule or as a law of authority, and then what it is that He would say with reference to those matters. People were looking to the words of Christ to find mistakes. Why? Because the Bible makes it very clear that they long each and every day to destroy our Lord and Savior. They wanted to take Him out of the picture. They wanted to nail Him to the cross. But friends, the Bible also shows us is that in the onset of our Lord's ministry and up until the point in time where God said that it was now time, Jesus says that His hour had not yet come. And then finally, He does transition into that very end where His hour has come. As Jesus was taken to the challenge, if you would, each and every day, as people scrutinized every word that He laid before them, it must have been discouraging to Him. And I can only imagine the humanity of Christ maybe at times was saying, is it worth it? But yet at the same time, the deity of our Lord was fully committed to what it is that He came to do. And therefore, He refused to allow the naysayers to silence Him. He was always focused upon our Father's will. And friends, also, He was very committed not only to heaven's will, He was also committed to you and me, realizing that He had to die a cruel and undeserving death. But before that, He had to proclaim God's message fully to the completion of what God had established in eternity before He would give His life to die on the cross. Every word that Jesus Christ spoke while He was here, friends, is very important. On Wednesday nights, we are engaged in a series of lessons on the life and teachings of Jesus. And those who are part of that class will recognize what it is that I'm presenting this morning and the fact that we are looking at every word and every detail of our Lord's life. Why? Because every aspect of His life is critical for us to understand in order for us to properly serve Him as Christians today. Not only are we looking at every angle of His life, we are also considering an in-depth look as to what it is that He said while He was here. And friends, not only is it important for us to consider His life while He was here and the words that He spoke during the time in which He was out doing His personal ministry, in like figure, it is most important for us to consider the words of our Lord and Savior at Calvary. Why? Because not only did Jesus live focused upon heaven's will for us, but friends, Jesus also died to that very end. Jesus Christ our Lord died committed to mankind's forgiveness and our salvation. I want to draw our attention back to the time of the cross when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Wasn't that exactly what His life was all about? He said, "I came to seek and to save those who were lost." And always we find is that He was going about joining Himself. He was going about entertaining individuals who were lost in sin, who needed the great physician because they were spiritually sick and separated from our God. And we find this to be true as we explore every aspect of His life is that He was fully committed while He was here, wanting mankind to be forgiven of his sin, wanting mankind to be able to have hope of being with God, to have God's salvation eternally in heaven. And not only do we find this to be true, to be characteristic of His life here, but friends, also we know through the words that He stated there on the cruel cross of Calvary, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," is that He died as He lived, fully focused or committed upon our forgiveness and our redemption. But friends, also, Jesus died as a willing and righteous sacrifice for our sins. The idea that He utters these words at the cross is most important. When He says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Friends, when Jesus Christ was here, He came knowing that He was going to die on the cross. When Jesus was here, He taught continually is that His hour had not yet come, but yet, as I said a minute ago, finally He transitions to that, "My hour has come. It is now time for me to give my life." And in fact, I want to point that out. According to what we find in John chapter 15 and verse 13, He says, "Greater love hath no man than this, and that a man lay down his life for his friends." Note what He says there. He doesn't say that He didn't want to die and people took Him to the cross. But rather He says that a man lay down his life for his friends. That shows the willingness, does it not, of Him, fully aware of what it was that He came to do, and the willingness even up to the point of where He surrenders Himself to die a cruel and undeserving death. He says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." And friends, He is a righteous sacrifice who committed absolutely no sin. The Bible shows us time and again is that He was tempted in all points as we are, but was without sin. Well, what does it mean that He was a righteous sacrifice? It means that He was always doing that which was right. You see that, do we not? Whenever we look at His life, is that He wanted to do what was right in the sight of God. But not only in the sight of God, He was always looking to His fellow man, and He wanted to do that which was right before humanity. And friends, it was not only a desire to do those things that were right, it was a commitment to do what was right in the sight of God and in the sight of mankind. And therefore, as He dies, as a willing sacrifice, He then, as a result of what He has lived, is able to die as a righteous sacrifice also for our sins. But then the Bible also identifies to us is that Jesus died fully devoted to and submissive to our Heavenly Father. Think about His life again. Whenever Jesus walked here upon the face of the earth, John's account tells us innumerable times that He came to do the will of our Father. He came to do the food of our Father. In other words, when He was here, He certainly was 100% man, and He would have had things that He wanted to go out and to do as a human being. But at the same time, that which drove His life, that which His life was constantly focused upon, was about our Heavenly Father and what God wanted Him to do. And in fact, as we move forward in the life of Jesus, we see in His personal ministry is that He is constantly teaching what it was that He had been sent to do. And as His hour is approaching, the Scripture shows us is that He was beside Himself, in part, as we look to His humanity. And He would have wanted, as a human being, for that hour to pass. In other words, for Him to be able to live here upon the face of the earth continually as a man. And in fact, He prayed to the Father in the garden three times, "Father, if at all possible, let this cup pass from me." But all three times He said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Friends, what are those words all about? It's about submission unto our Heavenly Father. It's about devotion to do what it is that He came to do, and that is to give us a means of redemption as He would shed His blood on the cross of Calvary. And I want to go back to what we said a minute ago, a statement that He makes on the cross where He says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." A minute ago, I put the emphasis upon, "I commit my spirit." But now I want us to understand the words and the emphasis to be upon what He says here about, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Into your hands, into the Father's hands. That shows us His devotion to die. That shows us His submission to follow through with what it is that God had commissioned Him to do on the cross. But friends, also, as we think with reference to Him dying as He lived, Jesus died teaching and trusting in the resurrection. Going back to His life, we know that from the onset of His ministry, is that not only did He know that He would die, but also He knew that He would be resurrected by the power and the glory of our God. And therefore, there's this side of Jesus, no doubt, that is always thinking, "Yes, I'm going to have to die, but at the same time, I'm not going to remain in the grave." And friends, not only did He realize what that meant for Him, He also understood what that means for you and me. And He went about, remember, after the great wedding feast at Cana. The Scripture identifies to us in the context there is that He spoke as He cleansed the temple about the fact that they would be able to destroy Him, that is, to nail Him on the cross, and that He would die. And therefore, that would serve as an illustration there of destroying Him. But He says, in the third day, He says, it will be brought back. And that's speaking with reference to His resurrection. He's identifying early on, "Yes, I'm going to die, but it's not going to end there. I'm going to be resurrected." And I also want us to understand what He taught in John chapter 10, I believe it is. In that context, He says, "I am the resurrection." John shares with us seven I am statements, at least seven I am statements. And each of those I am statements are most important to show that He is deity. And that's in part what John's message is all about throughout the whole context there of the book of John. And He says very, very simply, but also very strongly, "I am the resurrection." He was the resurrected one by the glory and the power of our Father after His death on the cross. But it's through what He accomplished in His resurrection and death is that now the power of our resurrection rests in Him. And friends, as Jesus died on the cross, He died as He lived, teaching about the resurrection and trusting in the resurrection. And today, you and I need to look to that same hope that we find in Jesus. You see, Jesus lived His life as an example to His disciples, and Jesus died as an example to Christians, even into this very day or this very hour. I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, and read along with me. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, the Scripture says, "For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults? You are beaten patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, is it commendable before you? For this..." Actually, I'm in the wrong passage. Let me quote what I'm looking at. He says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, who did no sin, neither was any guile found in His mouth." Note what Peter says here. He says, "For even hereunto were you called." Unto what, Peter? He says, "For Christ suffered for us." He's pointing back to the time of our Lord's suffering on the cross. And he says that that suffering, all that He went through, all of the physical pain that he dealt with, all of the mental anguish that He went through, everything that we find with reference to the suffering of our Lord and Savior, He says, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, who did no sin, neither was any guile found in His mouth." What's He saying? He says, Jesus lived His life committed to our forgiveness and our salvation. And now we need to live our lives committed to that very end and even die to that end. He says Jesus lived His life fully, willing, and devoted and submitted to our Heavenly Father. And in like figure, we need to live and to die in that same manner while we are here. He says Jesus lived His life teaching about as well as trusting in the resurrection. And even today, those who are followers of Jesus, the disciples of the Lord, need to teach about these things with our lives and need to live fully committed to Him unto the very end, knowing that we shall be resurrected in that great and glorious day. Jesus lived committed to God, and Jesus died fully committed to God. And the point of the matter is that the way that Jesus died helps to define what His life was really and truly all about. And where you and I are at the point in which we will die will truly define where we are before God. Are you living your life for God in such a way so that whenever you die, that it can be said that you died according to the same way in which you lived, that you died as a Christian, that you died as a faithful member of the body of Christ, that you've died fully devoted to God, with your eyes fixed fully upon the prize to spend eternity in heaven with God someday? If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you with the Lord's call.